Anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. And once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. We started this book last week, but we'll pick it up today in verse 7. We got through the first six verses last week. And so as you're turning there, I think about this. Paul, I got an echo up here or something. As you're turning there, this is a chapter that a lot of people have been waiting for, especially when you hear about the book of Revelation being taught and everything, because today we're finally going to get to this and be able to talk about this mark of the beast. You know, just the sound of it, you know, it just is something else. And so what is the mark of the beast? Well, in chapter 13, of course, we're going to look at the government that will be going on and taking place during the tribulation period. And we've already looked at the beast, this charismatic world leader that's going to kind of take over the government. He's going to take it over and be in charge of the earth during these days that we're being talked about here in chapter 13. He's going to be worshipped as God, with a little g, of course. And that will show up more as we continue reading through the rest of this chapter. Remember, he was wounded. And it appeared that he had actually, it was a mortal wound in appearance, and it appears that he was resurrected then. But remember, it said, as if he was mortally wounded, not that he was mortally wounded. So it looked like a mortal wound, but now it looks like he's come back from the dead. So then the world begins to worship these amazing things. So as we consider these things, imagine how a believer is going to be treated during these times. The believers in Christ will be able to stand through these times, though. The crises that will be going on, they'll be able to stand through them spiritually, but possibly not physically. What do I mean by that? Well, Christians are going to die in the Great Tribulation. It's going to get to that place, and we'll see why in a little bit as we continue on. And so this is another area that I see that brings out some different viewpoints about when the rapture will take place. When we began the book of Revelation, I covered pretty much in depth what I believe, what my viewpoint is, and I see the rapture as being a pre-tribulation rapture that takes place. Others, of course, you know, believe that it will take place in the middle of the tribulation. Still others believe that the church is going to go all the way through their tribulation, but somehow the church will supernaturally be protected during this time. Well, as we come to this area of the word today, I believe that really brings up some questions about that view, especially the post-tribulation view. And so as we begin here in verse 7, where we left off last week, the beast is now in control. So look at chapter 13, verse 7. It says, "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." Verse 8 says, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life, in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear." You might want to underline that verse right there. Verse 10 goes on. "He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." So now at this time, as I say, the beast is in control. People are worshiping him, and it says it is granted. It is granted. Of course, there is only one grantor. Only one grantor that will allow Christians to be hurt. And of course, that is God. And so at this point in time, God allows this beast to, as it says here, to overcome Christians here on the planet. He allows this to take place. And we think of the scripture in Daniel chapter 7, 23. It tells us, "The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it into pieces." And so Daniel, as Daniel looked forward into this future time that's being written about here in Revelation 13, he saw this kingdom. He saw the kingdom of this beast and saw that he would be something that would devour the whole earth. Here in Revelation, we read that he has authority. Authority over every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. And the world is going to be compelled to worship him. And all of the earth dwellers will worship this beast. Many think during the end times, atheism is going to be at its highest place. But actually, it's on the contrary. Many that believe that, they believe that in the last days, everybody will be an atheist. But in the last days, there will be a lot of religion. It will be a religious time because people will be worshiping Satan as well as worshiping the beast. So there's going to be a lot of religious people during these days. So now let's take a look at verse 8. As we go on and we look at verse 8 here, it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. See, that's been Satan's desire from the very beginning, to have people worship him. That's been his desire. That's been his goal from the beginning. They are going to be compelled, or actually forced. They're going to be forced to worship him. And we will see how when the second beast comes on the scene in a few moments. So all whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb will be worshiping something. It's no different today. Not at all. You will worship something. Everybody is a worshiper. Everybody. Even an atheist is a worshiper. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, he worships his stuff, usually. But he doesn't worship God. That's the problem. Everybody worships something. So it's either your stuff or some person, Jesus, or some idol. Everybody worships at some place, and a lot of material worship goes on in our culture today. So in these end times, it will be like the same thing. The earth dwellers are going to be compelled to worship. They're actually going to be forced to. And if you don't belong to Jesus during this time, then you're going to be worshiping the beast. If at this point, if they haven't listened to the 144,000 witnesses or the two witnesses, if they haven't repented and turned to the Lord at this time, they will be worshiping the beast. Now, there will be war. There's going to be war against the saints. We've seen in previous chapters that millions and millions who turn to Jesus during the tribulation are going to die for their faith during that 7-year period. So the view that we as a church are going to go into the tribulation and be supernaturally protected really breaks down at this scripture as we get to this point. Now verse 9, and I ask you to kind of underline it because I think this is an important verse, especially dealing with the rapture time. It says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now we read this a lot back in chapters 2 and chapters 3 when we were going through the seven churches. But there's something missing here in this verse. Can you figure out what it is? Well, in chapters 2 and chapters 3, it always said what the Spirit has to say to the churches. But that's missing here in verse 9. This phrase is over and over again in chapter 2 and 3, but here the churches is missing. It just says, if anyone has ear, let him hear. Because the church has already been taken out. It's already been raptured away, as we read, especially in Revelation 4:1. If you're in the tribulation, if you're walking around the earth, you better give an ear, or at least listen up to what's being said. You will either worship Jesus or you will worship the beast. So as I think that, as I talk about the word church is out of there and saying that the church has been taken out, it's actually an argument from silence, but it's a really loud argument. When all of a sudden you have the whole rest of that phrase just dropped off. if you have ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It just dropped off. So now let's go back to verse 10 again. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So why is this verse here? Why is this saying this? If you are in the tribulation, this verse will be very, very important to you. At that point, if you're in the tribulation, you're going to realize that it looks like this world leader, this beast, is taken over, and it would seem like Christianity is dead. But we know how it ends. Praise God. We know the truth. The one who leads into captivity, the one who captivates now, and the one who kills in this time, it says here, he's going to be killed. He loses, in other words. This is only temporary. His reign, his power, his authority is only temporary. And this is the patience and the faith of the saints. It's great having the knowledge that we win. And I think it will be even more encouraging for those that are in the tribulation period that have received Jesus at this point, and they hear this verse or read this verse, to them it's going to give them that hope that they made the right choice. It's going to be a confirmation for them at that point. And so as we look at this passage, there's a number of things for us to consider, but I'd like to talk a little bit about the fact that it has been granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. This is key, I think. We need to consider the word overcome. We need to think about this, because look what it says in Matthew 16:18. It says there, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The word prevail there is the same Greek word as overcome. The church will not be overcome. So the idea is that Jesus says that nothing is going to overcome his church. Nothing. It's going to continue until he takes it off of the earth. Nothing will overcome it. The church will live. Think of what's going on around the world. Around the world in various places, Christianity is forbidden in some countries, and they will kill you for being a Christian. Yet within these countries, the more Christians they kill, the more Christians come about. It seems like the more persecution comes, the greater the word spreads and the more people put their trust in Christ. Persecution can be good for the church from time to time. Here in America, we've enjoyed a time of very little or no persecution, but that all seems to be changing. As we see the headlines today and we hear about these things like this disinformation board, these things that I believe are setting up a foundation for our First Amendment rights to be stripped away from us. The government right at this point is trying to take over more and more of our lives. When persecution comes, though, it seems to drive us right back to the Bible. And we all hang on to what we have as we see these things happening. Yet we know that there is and will be persecution during our times. Yet we know that the church cannot be overcome. It can't be overcome according to what Jesus says. But here in Revelation 13:7, it says that the saints are overcome. So that appears that first glance to be a contradiction. Well, of course, we know there's no contradictions in the truth of the word, because it seems like a contradiction, because you can't have the church being overcome and the church not being overcome. So how do you solve this apparent contradiction? Well, you take the church out before the tribulation. Then you no longer have a problem with this. There's no longer an apparent contradiction, because the church is gone ahead of time. Now, there will still be saints here, that people that come to know Jesus during the tribulation. Keep in mind that not all saints are the church. In the New Testament, the church is referred to as the church, the called out ones. But there are the Old Testament saints. They are not the church. Israel, as they wandered in the wilderness and entered into the promised land, they were not a part of the church. All they were unique as God's chosen people. They had a specific purpose and a calling of God on them, but they weren't the church. The 144,000 are not a part of the church. They are a special group of Jews that are sealed by God, and they cannot be hurt, and they are protected throughout the tribulation period, but they're not the church. So it's not a problem when it says here that the saints will be overcome, because there's different saints in different times, and the warning changes from as it is to those who have ears, let them hear. No longer what the Spirit says to the churches. See, if they believe in Jesus now, and if they are reading this, if they're there in the tribulation period and they're reading this and they're trying to figure out what lies ahead for them, they're kind of, you know, I can't even imagine the panic must be going on. Then they read this. They read this verse. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. If anyone has ears, let him hear. That phrase will mean a lot to them at that time. That's going to mean a whole bunch to them if they see the things and listen with an ear for what to do. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. What a promise of hope for them. This will be a word for them. It will let them know the outcome is certain, just as we know it today. There is no guarantee that any of the tribulations saints will be safe, but that's why you don't want to go through the tribulation. Are we warning people around us? Do we really embrace this reality that these times are on their way? Seemingly, as we see things that are happening in our nation today, seemingly faster and faster and faster. It's kind of like the Lord said, it's like birth pangs. It's Mother's Day, and for all of you, mothers knew that when that baby was coming, those pains got harder and harder, and they came closer and closer together with more greater power and greater frequency, and we see that happening in the times that we're living in today. So are you letting people around you know that they really don't want to wait to be a Christian? They need to receive him now. You don't want to be in the tribulation, and you should desire everyone that you know not to be without Jesus when the rapture occurs. Why? Because that they will have to probably die for their faith. That's why I always say when I talk to people and they say, well, if we see the church gone, if I see you are gone, then I'll receive Jesus. And I always tell them, well, it's a lot easier to live for him today than it will be to die for him then, to have that truth in their life. This is going to be a horrible, horrible time for those who change their minds after we're gone. It's going to be a terrible time. Are we warning people about it? Are we really busy about our Father's business warning people, or are we avoiding that during our conversations with them? You don't want to appear to be a fanatic for Jesus. Well, what's the definition of a fanatic for Jesus? It's just somebody that loves Jesus more than you. That's what a fanatic is. What this is telling us is, though, here that we win. This verse tells us we win the battle. The word of God is right. Evil will be overcome. It will be. Evil's going to be overcome. We will experience the mercy of God. We won't get what we deserve, but the devil will. He will, that's for sure. This is a great passage of hope. It's a great passage of hope for us today, because for all of us that are Christians in this time, for all of them that are Christians in that time, I should say, because it's going to be rough for them. And when I think about the word hope, I like the acronym, helping other people escape. And that's our calling. We need to be helping other people escape out of this time that we may be heading into, giving them the truth, knowing the truth. It's going to be rough on them. Millions will die for their faith during this tribulation time. Now let's go to verse 11. It says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven and on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may be able to buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So there it is, that scary, scary number. 666. Here we have this amazing time here on the earth that's being presented to us. So here is the second beast that comes up out of the earth, it says. Some think this is in contrast, of course, to the other that came up out of the sea. Some think that because he came out of the earth, that he may be Jewish, which is very possible. So we would have this Gentile leader and then this worship leader who would be a Jewish man. So that's a very high probability. And there again, it's showing that this beast, this Antichrist, is bringing the whole world together. You see the Gentile and the Jewish working in harmony together. It says he had two horns. Again, horns usually symbolize authority. And in the scriptures, they are either authority or power. You find that many, many times in the Old Testament, but it says he is like a lamb. That's interesting. Here he comes up, but it says he's like a lamb. Whenever you see a lamb, it's symbolized, it's either dealing with Jesus, if it's capitalized, or when it's used like it is in this point, it's used as a metaphor. So we know it's meaning something peaceful or gentle. This worship leader, this man of presenting himself to be this man of God is very peaceful and gentle. He's like a lamb. Think of how cute and gentle a little lamb is. It's hard to think that there would be anything evil about a little lamb. See, Satan's a great deceiver. So it appears that this beast, this worship leader of the devil, will have authority, but he will have smooth words. He will be able to come across very, very nicely, easily. He will seem peaceful. He will seem very gentle and very, very religious. He will talk about peace. And the people talk about peace all the time, but there's no peace other than in Jesus Christ. He will talk about peace, and yet he says it speaks like a dragon. In other words, he speaks for the dragon, is what it's actually saying. He speaks like the dragon. He brings forth gentle, deceptive words. He is the spokesperson for the beast at this point. He will be able to lure people by the way that he talks. But the way he talks leads you to death. And that's ultimately what this is all about. They want to lead people to death. Separation from God for all eternity. That's the death that it's talking about, a spiritual death, not only a physical, but a spiritual death, being separated from God for all eternity. So this this beast is acting on behalf of this wounded world leader. He's there speaking for him. And he's calling the world to come and to worship this beast. This will be based on this false resurrection. It will seem like, oh, the answer to everybody's problems. The false resurrection that established him as this Christ or Antichrist. Remember, Antichrist doesn't mean the opposite of Christ. Rather, in Greek, it means in the place of, not opposed to. So this beast is taking the place of Christ. He's a counterfeiter. He's a deceiver. So this Antichrist is going to put himself in the place of Christ. And that's where this resurrection picture comes in. He will put himself in the place of God, and he wants the world to worship him. That's his goal. The second beast, or this false prophet that he will be called a little bit later, he is supernaturally empowered. He will be doing counterfeit miracles during this time, doing these counterfeit things. Look at Matthew 24:24. It says, "For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if it's possible, even the elect." And also it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, it says, "The coming of the lawlessness one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." And then verse 10 says, follows it up, it says, "And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. There's this deception, this deceiving going on in the world during these days. So God allows Satan to do certain things. He allows him to do certain things, and these two start to look like the two witnesses that we read about earlier. They were killed and came back, but now they're gone. They're gone off of the earth. But now we see the beast doing some of the same things that they had done, performing these signs and these miracles. They're doing these things with the sole purpose, though, of deception, to deceive all of those that are still not sure about worshiping the beast. They have rejected God, but they will follow him. They will follow after this false prophet, after this Antichrist. It has been said, men receive a lie quickly, but the truth very slowly. That's why the truth is so important for all of us to really understand and know today. The truth is vital for us today. So as we go back to chapter 13 here, look what it says in verse 14. It says, "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." So people will see these amazing things happening, and they're going to say, "Man, he really is the one. He's the Messiah that we've been waiting for all the time. He is the Christ. We should follow after him. Look at this. He was resurrected. We should follow him. He does these special things. He's doing all these miracles, and it's all just to promote the beast." And so this shows us that it's not miracles alone that validate a ministry. That's not what brings the validation of the ministry. Just because a miracle happens somewhere doesn't mean that it's necessarily from God. We see the enemy doing these miracles during these times. If a miracle is from God, the word will be proclaimed. The word will be proclaimed, and as a result, it can be validated as a miracle. The one way to be sure if a miracle is from God is to see who gets the glory for it. Who gets the glory for that miracle? If God doesn't get the glory, it's not from him. It's not from him at all. So many are deceived And during this time here in the book of Revelation 13, idolatry is back in full swing. Man, it's like greater than ever at this point. Now look at verse 15. It says, "And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." So Satan doesn't change his ways of doing things. Back in Daniel chapter 3, we see Nebuchadnezzar build a statue. He calls on everyone to come and bow down and worship that statue. When you read about that there in the book of Daniel, there's kind of something, an interesting parallel with the book of Revelation here. He's asking all of the kingdom to come down and bow and worship this idol. And anyone who will not will be killed. And consider this about this story. Because these three young men that we're familiar with would not bow, what happened to them? They were thrown into the fiery furnace. They were thrown into the fire. Well, the interesting thing about Daniel is he's not there. Daniel's not there. When you think about that for a moment, you realize what's really happening here. The church is gone. And Daniel is usually a type of the church when you look at him in the Old Testament. So he's not there. The Jews are going through the fire. And yet Daniel's not there, this type of the church. Here's another place where we see evidence that the rapture takes place before the tribulation begins. So take some time. Take some time today, if you can, to read Daniel chapter 3 and see what I'm talking about there. Daniel's just absent from it. We don't know where he was. He may be sent out of the country for a mission or something. Who knows for sure? But he's not there. The church isn't here in Revelation 13 either. Let's look at verse 15 now. And it says there, "He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." So men will worship this beast because of this false resurrection that had taken place. And so they build this image, and he's able to speak and cause people to be killed. Well, where technology is today, we can see where they could cause this to happen. They could create a clone as well of this beast, or just a robot of some type that they can do. You know, this seems far out for this image to have breath. It actually has breath and is going to be able to speak. So it could be a clone or some other new technology, but there will be this other act of worship taking place as we see it here. Turn over one chapter to chapter 14 and hold your place here. We'll be right back to it. But look at chapter 14, starting in verse 9. It says, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast, his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name.'" Pretty, pretty traumatic there. The person who receives the mark of the beast is going to do it as an act of worship. As we see here in chapter 14, it's an act of worship to the beast. Many people are afraid that they will just kind of slip the mark in on us without us being aware of it. To receive the mark, you will need to know. You will need to know who he is, that he has had the mortal wound, and he will look like he's been resurrected. So there is nobody that we know that fits that description today. So they haven't slipped the mark in on you in any way. Years ago, when they first came out with the barcodes, everyone was convinced that that was the way. The barcodes, they're getting to us to take the mark because of the barcodes. Well, it doesn't seem like that was it. We are now way beyond barcodes now. Now we have the microchip. They can just inject these little microchips in under your skin. They have these RFID transmitters that they put in your pets. When your pet runs away, they have this chip so they can find out who they belong to. Great technology, right? It's great. They can have all your history on these little chips. Of course, these can also be yours, used as your credit or your debit card information. You don't really need your card anymore. You just scan your hand. So this kind of technology would seem to have a very good purpose in our lives today. Think about it. You can find your pet. Don't have to worry about your credit card being stolen. You know, they could even find a lost person through GPS. These all seem very good motives for this technology. So now the question is this the mark of the beast? Well, maybe, maybe not. Probably not. See, the thing of it is, it's the reason it's probably not is because it's not taken as an act of worship. You hear about companies, especially over in Europe, that are chipping all their employees. Oh, are they getting the mark? If they're not worshiping the beast, they're not. It's just, the mark is an act of worship to the beast. Keep that in mind because that's what will differentiate anything from the mark. Anything that's happening now. The interesting thing about all the technology that we see today, GPS, cell phones, GPS, injectable chips, all of these things, all of this technology that we see today show us exactly how rapid technologies can emerge. How quickly, years ago, they thought, how could that be? Now we see how these things could come about. If it is a chip at that time, if they start saying you worship the beast and get this, if you don't worship the beast, you get your head cut off. You'll know it at that point. All of these things just tell us we are closer than ever as we see the technology of the day. We're closer than ever to seeing how these things will be able to be done, how they're possible. Years ago, people couldn't figure out how it would be possible. It's understandable now how you could receive a mark on your hand or your forehead and it not even be visible. People have struggled with this for years, wondering how could that be done? How could it be done? Well, now we see with technology where it is today, this could be done without any problem whatsoever. It could happen just like that. Another thing to keep straight is this. A mark is not a seal. A mark is not a seal. These are different words. Being sealed is a sign of ownership placed on you by the owner. Being marked is to be branded. During this time, there will be proof of your worship to the beast with this mark, this brand that they will put on you. When the Roman Empire was in charge, once a year, people would have to go to the temple of Zeus. People would have to go there and offer a pinch of incense on the altar, and they would have to proclaim Caesar as Lord every year. Then you would be given a certificate. You would be given a certificate that showed that you had offered your worship to Caesar for that year. They had to have proof of this certificate that showed that they offered that sacrifice. Many Christians died during those days because they would not do that. They wouldn't do it. This will be the exact same thing during the tribulation time. They will receive this brand to show their worship to Satan. So here you will either worship or go hungry. Bottom line, because you will have to have the mark to buy or sell. This, again, used to be a crazy idea until COVID. All of a sudden, you see how easily they could make things happen this way. And how easily you've got to have this card to show that you have this vaccine to get into this store. You have to have this card to show that you get on an airplane. Now, the card and the vaccine isn't the mark, and by any means, you're not. Nobody's taken that to worship the beast, but I'm just showing how it parallels how easy it can be brought into our culture if we're not aware of these things, if we're not telling others about these things. It was, for a while there, it was getting kind of hard to be able to go into any place. Because if you didn't have the mask, if you didn't have the vaccine, you weren't allowed in. And so this is all, I think, just a showing us how easily this could come into play. You would think that there was a way of getting food. You would think, oh, we'll get food somehow. But this idea is becoming more and more real to us. All of these cards that you see, use at the grocery store these days, all these cards where you get points to save money, well, that all keeps track of what you buy and how much you buy, as well as how you use your debit card for everything. Isn't it a bummer when you're standing in line and somebody writes a check? Oh, man, you're writing a check. Just pass the card and get on through. So this is the idea of controlling what you buy and sell. It's not very hard to believe the possibility that's there. And I heard on the news yesterday or today that the CDC just has the ability now to track us on our cell phones. The CDC, the new world power. It's coming, folks. We've got to be ready. We've got to be ready. God could turn it around, but we got to be ready. We see how easy these kings can slip in. Some people think that if they don't just use any of this new technology, it will not be helping it along. Well, there's no stopping this. Other people think, well, maybe the rapture will come sooner if we use them more. And just get it, use them more. So remember, getting the mark will be an act of worship, bottom line. Okay, you don't have to worry about accidentally taking the mark. That will not happen to any born-again believer. Will not wake up one morning and be marked by the beast. So don't get all upset about it. Don't get scared if you get something that has 666 on it. It's okay, it's just a number at this point. You're not worshiping the beast. You don't have to fear this. You cannot just stumble into worshiping the beast, okay? Let's go back, if you haven't to already, go to Revelation 13 again. Back to Revelation 13 and verse 17. It says, "And that no one," as it goes on here, "no one will be able to buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. So you can read books on this subject all the time. Some say it's a brand on the hand, or it's his name, or it's his number of his name. As you read this, you're really not sure what it is, but there are three things listed here: the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So that could mean that there are different kinds of technology. So there may not be just one way that they mark you in these times. People will seem to have a choice in what they want. It's like whatever's most fashionable today, we'll take that mark, right? That's about where people get to. Some will want it hidden, and some will not care if it's seen. They'll be just, oh, just put it right across my forehead boldly. Then it says, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. Calculate means all kinds of things as you work at that. They've tried to figure out this in all kinds of different ways over the years. The Hebrew letters of the alphabet, the Greek letters, they all have a numeric equivalent to them. So they go, there are different peoples. They go to different people's names from time to time and try to figure out if their name in the Greek or Hebrew equals 666. Well, Ronald Reagan's name equaled 666. I don't think he was the Antichrist. It didn't seem likely that he was. Some think it was Nero, that John used some kind of code here to say that it was Nero, because his name in the Greek equaled 666. But when you look at the Greek meaning of the word here, it means to figure, but it could also mean to interpret something. Not just calculate it, but to interpret it. How could I apply that when I think about, instead of making a name from the number, how could I apply that? How could I interpret it? It says, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number of man, his number is 666. So I favor this idea of it as a number. I lean toward it being a number of imperfection. A number of imperfection. Whenever you look at the number six, it's usually always associated with man and his imperfections. Sevens are real common in this book. So 666 really stands out. Think about it. God had worked for 6 days, but then he rested. Nebuchadnezzar's image was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits across. Solomon, when he was in 2 Chronicles 9:13, brought back 666 talents of gold. Goliath was 6 cubits tall. So 6 shows up a lot when you look back at the Old Testament. And in all of these cases, in all of these men, they fell short. They fell short of what God had called them to. Satan's goal was deity, but he fell short of that. So perhaps we can understand this to mean imperfection. There are tons of opinions on this, and you can get books and books on them. So what can we take away from this for us? How can we apply this today? Well, here in these verses, verses 11 through 18, deception is the key. This is really the foundation, deception. There will be religious deception during this time. There will be miracles during this time. But at the same time, the beast is going to be blaspheming the name of God, it says. There will be power being shown, but not accompanied by the word of God. All the saints during this time will have to stand and face this supernatural power. As I think about this, we've learned a lot about them this morning, these powers. Hopefully you have a better picture now of what some of these things are. Some say, well, we're not going to be here, so what does it matter? What does it matter to me? What do I have to do with it? Well, in that day, here in that day, Christians will have to stand in the face of amazing crisis. In terms of righteousness, they will have to stand in the face of false religion. Things will be taught as being of God, but they will be of the devil. False worship will be going on during this time. So when you think about it, what about today? What about us today? There's plenty of false worship going on today. We have to stand in the face of all the false worship that's taking place. The church overall for way too long has had an attitude of live and let live. I think that's why we're in the place where we're at today. Look where that's got us, by live and let live. We need to stand up for the truth of the Word of God. That's why it's important for you to come and watch that movie about the truth on the first Saturday of June. There are some things we can disagree agreeably about. There's some things we can disagree agreeably. But when religion starts to walk away from the Word of God, that's where the believer in Christ needs to take a stand. That's where we need to be able to say, that's just not right. That's wrong, according to the morals of the Bible and God's Word. We can't be okay with that. Several mainstream religions today are embracing homosexuality. Mainline denominations are ordaining homosexual bishops. Now keep in mind, homosexuality is no different than any other sin. But I don't see any of these mainline denominations ordaining a heroin addict as their leader. You know, there's not any differences in sin. But there, homosexuality, according to the truth of the Word of God, is an abomination before the Lord. And it's just not there, and yet it's being shoved down our throats today as being, everybody's doing it, it's okay. No, we need to take a stand. We need to take a stand and proclaim the truth. Many have abandoned what the Bible says in favor of modern pressure and culture. We can't just be quiet any longer. We can't. We got to take a stand. Many well-known Bible colleges today are not teaching the complete inerrancy of the Bible. That's just a small comparison to what the saints in the tribulation will be facing. But it's our part now to take a stand on the truth of the Word. So many are compromising just to hold the church together, to fill the seats. We need to remember there's man's way and there's God's way. This will be a time that you won't want to be on the earth. You won't want to be here during this time. Satan will control the planet, both politically as well as religiously. And Christians will have to die for their faith. So this is a clear picture of what is going to be happening during the tribulation time. So we can praise God today that we will not have to be there to face this. That's our praise to Him. And that we have the knowledge today that we are able to stand today, even if the persecution begins to increase around us. We don't have to get ugly about it. We don't have to go out and hold signs that says God hates fags and stuff. That doesn't do anything for the Lord. We just have to stand for what is right. We can stand and proclaim in the best loving manner that we can possibly conjure up, no, that's not what the Bible says. See, we need to stand on the truth of the Word, not on our opinions, not on our thoughts, but that's not what the Bible says. We need to be salt and light unto the world. See, it's interesting, when you read the Beatitudes and you get to Matthew 5 there about that scripture that says about salt and light, if you read it real close, it says you are the salt. You are the light. It doesn't say you're going to be. It says we already are. We need to be it now. We need to proclaim it in that way. That's the challenge facing us today. That's the challenge facing all of us today. We don't know how much time we have to bring others out of the fire that is being built around us today. So that's why we need to take a stand. We need to take a stand and proclaim the truth. And when we hear things, when we see things, we just be able to proclaim, no, that's not what the Bible says. And there's only one truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's Jesus. Let's pray.